discourses that are fed on Eastern religious ideas, and particularly that word meditation, have been very popular in culture. You'll no doubt have people at work or in your family who've drawn upon them. And we need to recognize as a church how important it is to be thinking through how we use our mind, how we positively use our mind. Without drawing upon any other kind of religious background that might confuse things, we want to look at some principles in the Bible that will help us address how we use our mind. And I think this is such an important area. As Chris and I were talking about the planning, we were kind of thinking about how we don't want this to be a kind of negative course on depression or on the bad things. We want this to be a positive course on what is healthy, what is good, where we should direct our thinking. So hopefully each evening you're going to get a few little principles to think about and put into practice. And it's all about health in different areas. And health in our thought life is right at the heart of it. Need to look after our minds. So that's the theme. And I've got this word meditation this evening. What an important word this is. I don't know if you've ever said to other people, maybe at work, that you've been meditating. If you tell somebody that, it brings certain thoughts into their heads as to what meditation might mean. Let me just say right up front, the word meditation is a very important Bible word. It's used over 20 times in the Old Testament, many times in Psalm 119. The word meditation is repeated over and over again. So we're going to think a little bit about what that word means in the Bible. We're going to see some examples and see what we can learn from that as to how we think about meditating. And I hope that you're going to be comfortable after this evening to think, yes, I meditate and I want to meditate. But we're going to think about what that looks like from a biblical point of view. See, meditation the Bible way. Let me just say this at the beginning as well. This is a little different than what you may have heard of regarding meditation. I remember when I was a teenager looking into Buddhism. I read Christmas Humphrey's book on Zen Buddhism, popular at the time, and looked into sort of Buddhist practices. And I have to say, it sounded really appealing to me. I came across a book by a man called Robert Persig called Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. And I thought, anybody can write a book with a title like that. That's got to be something we can learn from. And I was very intrigued by it. And I looked into some of these things. And here is a fundamental distinction tonight between what we're going to be talking about and that whole world of Eastern meditation. Fundamental distinction is this. What the Bible means by meditation is what we fill our minds with. It's not about emptying our minds. It's not about finding a way of emptying our minds. A friend of mine, it was Seidel, Jenny, you know Seidel, from grew up in Delhi, Christian believer, Indian Christian believer, grew up in Delhi, and in the local school system, very Hindu culture, instead of like our kind of assemblies and our sort of Western culture, their assemblies reflected Hindu practices of meditation. So they had to sit in a certain way, breathe in a certain way, and chant a certain word, and it was their kind of school practice. As a Christian, he found that quite difficult, so he would just think about Jesus in his mind. He would think about a recent Bible sermon in his head as a child in school. See, here is a contrast. Those Eastern ways of thinking are about emptying our minds. It is about breathing and slowing down, but thinking nothing. Biblical meditation is about what we fill our minds with. And I hope in this you're going to see a real insight here that I think is profound for our mental health. Let's think about how the word meditation is used in the Bible, and I'll show you the first example of the word meditation anywhere in the Bible, the first example of the Hebrew word being used. And it's a fantastic example because it's Genesis chapter 24, verse 63, where Isaac, with a certain family problem going on, we read that Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Now, I'm not going to tell you about the camels. I just want you to picture that for a moment. Here is Isaac with the world on his shoulders, with worries about families. And what does he do? He goes out into the field. Out into the field one evening to meditate. So what's he doing? What is this word meditation? What's going on in Isaac's mind that night? Well, here are a couple of Hebrew words. You didn't know you'd have some Hebrew words this evening, but here they are. You don't have to copy them down, but you can if you want to. Two words that get translated meditate in the Old Testament, and this is the origins of the word as far as we're concerned in the Bible. The first one is haggah. Oh, let's say it all together on the count of three. Let's say some Hebrew tonight. So on the count of three, let's say that word. One, two, three, Haggah. Haggah. And this word means something like to sigh or murmur, which is interesting. Come back to that in a moment. And the other one is siha. God, let's say that one together. One, two, three, siha. Okay? And this one is to rehearse in one's mind, to think something over. The second meaning is much more to do with actually reflectively thinking something through. The first one is important. It's to do with the slowing down. And the murmuring is a very significant word. See, actually, this word meditate, it reflects the fact that our breathing is involved in our thinking. And we in the Western world have lost touch with that. I won't go into this now, but there's all sorts of historical reasons why we've lost this link. But in the ancient world, it's a very close link. A very close link between thinking and breathing. And the reason being that you would generally, in the ancient world, you'd think out loud. Reading was always done out loud, by the way. Till the Gutenberg's printing press, a few years ago, 400 years ago, till then, people used to read out loud. Didn't read in your head, read out loud. And even when you're thinking, there'd be a kind of physical sense of thinking out loud. There's a beautiful example, I won't read it to you now, but in 1 Samuel, there's a beautiful example where a wonderful lady called Hannah is praying. And she's in great distress. And she goes to the temple because she wants to bring her thoughts before God. And what we read is that the priest is watching her, and he sees that her lips are moving, but she's not saying anything. So she's standing there with her lips moving as she's praying, but she's not saying anything. And what we read is the priest tells her off. The priest comes up to her and says, "You're drunk. You should leave this place. You're obviously been drinking too much." She hadn't been drinking too much. She was in great distress. She wanted to bring those thoughts before God, and her lips were moving. And that's because there is this connection between breathing and thinking. And I'll tell you one place where that's really significant, where this will be relevant, I think, to all of us. When we pray, one of the reasons why we struggle in our personal prayer life is we try so hard to pray silently in our heads. And when we pray silently in our heads, our minds wander. We're almost like praying in images, and they get vaguer and vaguer, and then after a while we're just thinking, now what time was that train I got to get next week? And our minds have wandered. When you pray out loud, you're more focused. Now, that is a really hard thing to do if you're in a busy household. People just think you're mad. But try sometime, at least, you don't have to say it out loud, but at least moving your lips to articulate those prayers, those thoughts. In the prayer room, it's a good thing you can do. Nobody's going to think you're mad in there. You can do that. And there is that sense of a connection. Your mind stays focused when you say something out loud. Or at least when you mumble it under your breath, when you murmur it. There's another beautiful reference in Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about prayer. When we run out of words, we really struggle sometimes to know what we're saying when we're praying. And Paul says in Romans 8:26, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." And that's that word sighing again. It's that sense of physically expressing what God means to us or the concerns that are on our hearts. We are physical people. God has not created us as detached brains that walk around. Our mind is part of a physical organ, the brain. It's connected. And the way we use our bodies is related to the way we think. And that's why I just want to draw attention to that with this word meditation. Meditation is not simply abstract thinking. And it's to be engaged physically. When we are thinking, when we are meditating, when we're reflecting. And that's got all sorts of implications for how we pray and where we pray. But meditation is also the sense of intensely thinking about something. And so we've got lots of examples in the Bible of this, of meditating in terms of focusing our mind. And again, this is not about emptying your mind. It's about what you fill your mind with. And so here's the challenge this evening. The challenge is to stop for a moment and ask yourself, what do you fill your mind with? What are the things that are filling your thoughts? What are the things that occupy so much of your thinking, your most intense thinking, your deepest meditation? What are those things that play over and over and over again in your mind? Maybe when you go to bed at night, you lie there. What are the things that fill your mind? I'm not going to ask you to discuss that. It's very, very deep and personal. But it's very significant for your mind's health, what you are playing out in your mind. For many of us, what fills our minds, what we are meditating on, are worries and anxieties and pressures. We are meditating on the things we think might go wrong next week. We are meditating on what we think other people say about us. We are meditating on something somebody said to us 20 years ago that still bugs us. Now, I wish I'd been quick-witted enough to say to them what I now think I should have said 20 years on. You know, I'm that quick-witted I am. I need several years to think of a witty response. So what do we fill our minds with? This is a significant question. In terms of intense reflection, in terms of the kind of thinking that preoccupies our minds, what is the source of so much of what fills our minds and what we think about? Well, for many of us, it may be the news. And we will watch things on the news. Particularly watching the news, very visual images, things are now broadcast on TV, even early in the day, which wouldn't have been broadcast years ago. You can have some very graphic images. And those, for those of us who are very visual, they can be very disturbing. Those visual images can be played out in our minds, things that we've seen on TV over and over again. And of course, the news, we often say, don't we, when you watch the news or listen to the news, it's mostly bad news. Well, that is kind of inevitable. I mean, it does seem to be there is something inevitable. The news is going to report on problems and crises and so on. And we shouldn't be removed from that. We need to take an interest in the world because we should be praying for the concerns of the world as well. But we need to be aware that steady diet from the news can cause us great stress and anxiety without even realizing it. Because it fills our minds. Brexit. I don't need to say anything else. You know, what on earth is going to happen? I mean, I was hearing on the radio next week, you know, that there might be problems down getting hold of bananas. I mean, they used to say it was the curvature of the banana that was the worry. Now we might not even get bananas. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? Bananas, eh? Well, you know, whatever worries are being we're absorbing them just very, even without realizing it, through that diet from the news. Now, notice I'm not saying don't watch the news. I'm just saying be aware of what a source for the what's filling our minds that the news is. Social media. Many of us are more and more engaged with social media, various forms that we might use. The mobile phone is something we're pretty well hooked to, many of us. And that is filling our minds with a steady source of very skewed views of what's going on. And we can be just meditating on, reflecting on the things that we see. What about what we watch? The programs and the films? What kind of things are we watching? What kind of things are we absorbing? Maybe through books, it may be through films, but whatever it is there a certain kind of literature or film or image that we are steadily being drip-fed a view of the world? It may be very cynical. It may be very negative. Maybe very destructive. There are genres, let's use that word for a moment, styles, you know. There are genres of film, which I'm not saying don't ever watch them. I mean, we shouldn't be legalistic like that. You have to make your choices. There are some genres you should watch, but you know, I'm not going to make any legalistic rules about what you should or shouldn't watch. But I am saying you should be aware that that is a source of images and ideas that are going to be turning over and over in your mind. And likewise, for me, music is a big one. I love listening to music. I listen to music a lot in the car. I'm not musical. I can't play an instrument for toffee, but I love listening to music. But I'm really aware of how subconsciously music affects my emotional state and my thinking because it shapes the way that I think about things. And, you know, I mean, sometimes I've got some really big headphones. So I lie in bed, you know, Roz is next to me reading a book, and I've got these massive headphones on. She can still hear what I'm listening to because I listen to it quite loud. I'm getting deaf, but I listen to it quite loud on these headphones. And I can be listening, sometimes tears in my eye. And it's only because this song is so beautiful or so moving. It's not because there's anything particularly going on in my life connected to it, but it's just so moving. And the silliest, cheesiest piece of music can move me like that. And that means I need to be aware of that. I'm not going to not listen to any of that, but I'm going to be aware of how that affects my mind and my thinking, how it affects what I'm thinking about. Now, in the background to all of this is a really simple rule. And it's a rule about how we're basically reflecting the information that comes into us. Our way of thinking is reflecting what's around us. And the rule, this is scientific research, is it's a 5-to-1 proportion ratio. 5-to-1 of negative to positive. Now, what do I mean by 5-to-1 negative to positive? Well, let me show you a little bit of science, a little bit of research. You can check it out to see whether it's legitimate. But this was research done on the performance of teams in business. And what they looked at is how, by whatever standard they used, you can check that all out, but by whatever standard they used, how well did a team in industry perform? And they looked at positive and negative criticism and encouragement. And they noticed this correlation that in a team where you get 5 times as much positive encouragement as negative criticism, you are way higher performing. So the number down the side there on the left, 5.6 down to 0.36, that's the proportion. So at the top there, 5.6 positive encouragements against 1 negative is the high performing one. Low performing is where you're practically getting 1-to-1. You're getting as much negative as positive, and you're very low performing. Now, what that showed from industry is that you need to be 5 times as positively affirming of your staff or your team to get the best out of them. And that's actually a principle in life. I think anecdotally, it's far worse than that, actually, in my experience. 1 negative word, 1 destructive, discouraging word can offset 20 encouragements. And that's just the way our mind works. People may have said some very positive things to you in the last few months, but there's one thing somebody said 3 months ago that still really gets to you now. It still crushes your spirit. And because we meditate on those negative things, we fill our minds with them. We are meditating on the wrong things. We are allowing our minds to focus on the negatives. There's lots of other principles, by the way, we can take from that. It is really important to remember about how constructive we can be with each other with that positive encouragement. You get far more out of people with positive encouragement. And also, a little word of warning there about who you spend your time with. Now, again, I'm not saying don't spend your time ever with people who are negative, because we need, you know, support and so on. But do be careful about the impact some people may have on you. You must look after yourself. Sometimes there are people in life who are so negative constantly that it is draining you without you even realizing it. They are filling your mind with negative thoughts. Now, again, I'm not saying cut them out of your life. You know, we want to love them and show them grace, but be realistic about what they're doing to your head. They are draining you. And without even realizing it, you are beginning to mirror that negativity. You are meditating on the things that they have said and the way they talk. The way they talk about other people, the way they talk about the things that you've seen or watched or things you've heard. You know, you heard a sermon and you thought it was really good, and then you talk to somebody who's really negative about it. And say, the trouble with Chris though is he doesn't tuck his shirt in properly, and he slurs his words. You notice he slurs his words, and then you go away thinking, yeah, it wasn't that good, was it? I don't know, just using that as an example. But the point is, just be aware of that negativity from people. Be careful who you spend your time with and what you absorb from them. So what do we fill our minds with? Well, I'm going to ask Jenny to come up in a moment, because I'm just going to talk to her for a moment about this. But before I do, I teach at a Bible college. So it may not surprise you to say that one of the reasons why I didn't go there, because it was a job that was on offer and I, you know, wondering, should I be a bus driver or should I? You know, it wasn't like that. I went there because deep down, I love the Word of God. I love the Bible. I love teaching Bible. I love reading Bible. I struggle with the Bible. There's lots of things I struggle with and don't understand, but I love Bible. And one of the reasons why we should love Bible is because we need to fill our minds with the Word of Christ. I love the way it's put there in Colossians. Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Pause on that for a moment. It's the Word of Christ. Jesus loves you. And Jesus has got a word for you. And maybe sometimes that comes in some prompting, some special way. But I tell you, it always comes when you open the Bible. When you read Bible, Jesus is talking to you. It is the Word of Christ. I like that expression, because Word of God, that's true as well. But Word of Christ reminds us of the connection we have to Jesus through the Bible. And then draw attention as well to that word dwell. Let it dwell in you. It should take home in you. It should live there. And that means you need to be meditating on the Bible. You need to be letting it go over and over and over in your head so that it sits there. You absorb it. You can reflect on verses of Scripture. You may not be able to remember where exactly it is all the time because some of us have memories that aren't very good. But we read them enough that we begin to soak it up. And we think with Bible verses, even if we can't place them. We think with biblical expressions. We think in terms of how God's word speaks. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And that's a powerful thing. And that's why I love teaching Bible. And that's why I want to talk to Jenny. Jenny, do you want to come and join me? We're going to pause now with Jenny coming to join me up on the stage. We're going to have a chat together. So, yay. And Jenny, do you want to take a microphone? I'm going to ask Jenny some questions. And she doesn't quite know what I'm going to ask, actually. And I might change it slightly on what I even said to you. But we're going to sit down for a moment and just chat together because we could have like open question time and open discussion, but we're not going to do that. I want to talk to Jenny because Jenny studied at Moorlands Bible College, where I teach. Who's your favourite lecturer, Jenny? You don't answer that. Well, is it not on? No, let's have a green light on because I know that it's got batteries. Look at that. Look at that.
Oh, thank you. It's good, isn't it? Ian Kirby is my favourite lecturer. Oh,
okay. He's good, actually. He is good. He's mine too. tell us a little bit about your experience studying there at a Bible college in terms of Bible, because you know you were studying Bible all the time, which might give the impression to some people it was one long jolly. I mean, you were just studying Bible every day.
Yeah, pretty much. No, studying the Bible every day was awesome, and I really loved it. But actually, it had an interesting effect on my personal Bible study time, because in my head, I was studying the Bible all day, every day. So I didn't need to have that quiet time. And actually, it was an interesting 3 years of trying to work out how to study it academically, and how to have that quiet time and to really meditate on the words for myself personally. Because although the stuff we were learning in lectures was going to sometimes have a really personal impact on myself, it was usually just coincidence if that happened. I wasn't maybe being at first very intentional about spending that time in the word because I thought I'm doing it all the time.
Yeah, it's a really good point that. I mean, like Chris and I, we're studying to prepare for sermons quite a lot, and we're really aware that you can immerse yourself in studying the Bible to prepare a sermon, but it's not the same as not always the same as their personal devotion and hearing God speak. Yeah, tell me a little bit more about your experience than studying. I mean, you know, obviously it was not one long jolly, so sometimes there can be low patches as well.
Yes, yeah. So I think Moorlands was probably the beginning of the making of me. And then if you ask me about California, that's the next making of me. But Moorlands kind of highlighted some of my characteristics that I, some of my traits in the way that I deal with things that I knew about but had never really kind of understood or known how to kind of combat them or what to do. And so in second year, I recognized that my mind was full of some pretty negative kind of thoughts and worries and anxieties. And even though I was studying the Bible every single day academically and as well in my own quiet time, it was still a struggle. I still found myself worrying about things or feeling really, really low about things or myself feeling really low about myself and the view of myself. And so actually, yeah, it wasn't really until my third year, it took me 3 years, that I actually started to get a really good routine of, because I recognized that reading God's word and filling my mind with that positive image that he has of me was really, really important, to be filling my mind with that knowledge of how God views me, and nothing else can come in the way of that, and nothing else can stop that from being absolute truth. And it was actually one of my best friends. She and I would read the Psalms every day, not the whole Psalms. We'd read like a couple of Psalms every day. And it was amazing reading about David and how actually he's quite a depressed person at times, but reading about how God viewed him and how God wanted to use him and all the ways that he provided for him, and knowing that, that same God sees all of that in me and provides that for me, and filling my mind and my heart with that really helped in that time of real struggle.
Great, yeah. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, you know, how you do that positively. Just go back slightly. You don't have to open up really personally about this, but in terms of those sort of negative thoughts, can you identify where some of the sources of where that negative thinking comes from? A bit like what I was talking about, the things that you would resonate with source of that.
I think it's really difficult, actually, because I've not really had anything happen to me in my life that has made... I mean, everyone goes through different ups and downs, but I've never had any kind of traumatic experience that people would say, oh yes, that will explain why you're feeling really low. I definitely haven't had parents or siblings that have said terrible things over me. In fact, quite the opposite. I've had parents that have said amazing, encouraging things over me. I think a lot of the time it's myself. And I mean, I know that that's not God's will and that's not God's voice in me. It's actually Satan. And I can have a really negative view of myself and trying to kind of, I don't know, be proud of myself when I do things well or when I achieve something, or I'm quite quick to focus on the negatives. And I can only put that down to, I'm actually quite a bubbly, smiley, nice person, I think.
Yes.
And I think that probably threatens someone and he doesn't like it. And so that kind of that voice of, no, that's not true. Actually, you didn't finish your teacher training studies, or you said something really mean to someone the other day because you were tired, and just kind of focusing on those negatives. And I mean, it comes in waves depending on if I'm looking after myself properly. I'm usually not very good at staying positive if I haven't slept very well or if I haven't been active. But yeah, I don't know really whether it comes... I mean, definitely I don't help myself with watching kind of romantic movies where everything goes really well for the gorgeous girl that leads in the film and it all goes wonderfully well. And then when a relationship doesn't work for me, it's, oh, well, it's not, you're not pretty enough or you're not clever enough. And no one thinks a rom-com is going to be a bad way to fill your mind, but for me, sometimes it is. And music, I listen to Taylor Swift. Again, that kind of ideal view of the world, and the world isn't always as lovely and bubbly and fun as we see it in the media and in music. But yeah, I mean, it doesn't mean you can't listen to it, but it's having a balanced perspective, I think.
I think so. And I mean, Jenny, in many ways, you're an experiment because you are, you didn't know this, you are, and millions of others, of that generation where the internet has really become so free and easy accessible. So you're that generation that have grown up constantly knowing what it is to be always wired up to what others are doing and freely available music and film and video. And that's a whole new thing because, you know, the older generation never had, they came into it, you know, when it came along, but they didn't grow up with that. So you've had this kind of experience and nobody really knows how this is all going to pan out in terms of what that will do for people.
I know,
clearly for some it's very hard.
Yeah, it's quite scary actually. I mean, having a younger brother who kind of, I don't know, he's always known the internet and kind of the social media and television and movies. And then kind of for me, it kind of being a new thing, I think growing up, I never really felt threatened by it. I was like, oh, this is fine. I get to see my friends all day at school and I get to talk to them all the evening after school on social media. But now I kind of notice that I'm looking at other people's social media pages or mine and comparing them, and there's this constant contrast. And I know that my brother and other youngsters that age, that's all they've ever known, just kind of that comparison. I don't remember being that young, and I mean, I was comparing myself when I was at school on school uniform day and my friend had really cool trainers and I wanted really cool trainers, but it wasn't then when I got home on the computer screen, on my phone screen, all day, every day. And I think that can be a really negative impact and a way of filling our minds constantly comparing ourselves to others and thinking that someone else is better off than us, which they probably are. But then you're also better off than someone else too. So.
Yeah. And so let's go on then positively to how you make that space for God and God's word. So tell us a little bit about how you do that.
Yeah, it's not easy. It's really not easy, and it should be easy. And I want to be able to tell you that I do it really, really well. And actually something I said to Chris earlier, the idea of meditating or spending that quiet time was actually something that was really, really daunting for me when I've been in the height of really struggling with mental illness. So talking about some of those things that fill your head that are really negative, the last thing I want to do is say, right, I'm going to have some alone time now and sit with my thoughts, because that's actually really terrifying. And I remember actually in my second year at Moorlands, I don't know, you might not remember this actually, there was a day that I was not doing very well at all. And I found myself almost frozen in my bed, unable to just kind of function with the day because of all of these lies that I was believing in my mind, to the point where I believed I couldn't talk to anyone about it, because it was such a powerful, our minds are so powerful. And when they're full of not uplifting and wonderful truths, it can be really scary. And fortunately, God led me to Chris. I ended up in Chris's office and just blubbed and just had Chris read scripture over me and pray with me, and kind of start filling my mind with those truths, and push away those lies that had been able to fix me stiff in my bed. I don't want to sit here and say, so absolutely, you should be meditating on God's word, and it's a really easy thing, so go away and do it, and there's no excuse. Because it's not. It's not easy if that alone, quiet time with your thoughts is actually quite a daunting thing. But there are ways of it not being quiet and scary. And actually, I was in the prayer room last night, and I hated the idea of sat in there in silence, so I turned the music straight on. And music for me is really, really powerful as well. I cry as well, Chris, when I listen.
No, well, that makes me feel a lot better.
You're not the only one.
I'm a wuss as well.
And listening to worship music and listening to those words, when I really struggle to sit down and actually read, partly because I struggle with reading, like actually just literally I can't read very well, having that music and those lyrics sung around me and then me either singing along or just listening to them, that is filling your mind. And straight away, that takes away the silence that can be really daunting. And then I also, I like to have kind of plans or journals that kind of guide me in the way that I spend time in meditation, because it can be daunting to go, well, where do I even start? Because we've got this whole book that has got every single encouragement and truth that you will ever need for anything you're ever suffering with, but you might not always know where to turn to. And if you're having a really, really bad day, you might not even have the energy to turn to it. But I've had a lot of different journals and kind of prayer, like, what do you call them, like Bible notes kind of things to guide you through. And this is my most recent one. My American mummy gave me this, and my English, my real mummy, obviously the best one, my real mummy has got a copy as well. And it's just a little prayer journal that kind of guides you in ways to be reading through scripture and be praying for people, which for me takes away that kind of, oh, now I've got to go into meditation time and I've got to really be intentional and I can't let my mind wander, because that happens all the time. And this takes away that anxiety of spending time with God, which is so silly. We shouldn't be anxious about spending time with him, but I know where my mind can go sometimes. And so having something like a prayer journal or Bible notes can be really helpful to kind of keep me focused in that. I also, although meditation alone is really, really important and pivotal for our faith, there also is a lot to be said for spending time meditating with others and spending time in God's word and praying with others. And actually, one of the reasons I managed to graduate Moorlands is because of my best friend dragging me into the prayer room every single day to read the Psalms and pray together. Because I needed that. And she was really good at holding me accountable to that on the days where I could quite easily say, I don't want to spend quiet time because I don't want to do that. Having kind of notes to help kind of get past that first initial, oh my goodness, I've got to spend this time in quiet now and meditate, just takes that away, and the accountability as well.
Right. And so you actually write things down as well.
Yeah, I have to write them down. It's like you said earlier, speaking out loud. I used to have to, I would at Moorlands pray out loud in my room, but the walls were paper thin and like everyone could hear, and I'd have people come and be like, Jenny, I heard you praying yesterday. Like, oh, okay. Oh, right. Okay. Now everyone can hear my prayer. And I used to go at lunchtime sometimes. I'd like take a lunch a week and I knew everyone else would be in the lunch hall, so no one else was in the kind of accommodations, and so I could pray out loud and no one would hear me. Or like if you're out on a walk or in the prayer room praying out loud, and for me, writing it down really helps because I can go off on tangents. I mean, the fact that I'm here waffling now, that I can talk and talk and talk. And it's the same with my conversations with God, and they can go off and I can start praying for someone or something, and then it reminds me of something else, and I'm praying about that, and then I'm worrying about something else, and I'm not sure I'm praying anymore, and I think I'm just worrying out loud. But actually speaking it out loud or writing it down kind of helps me to keep that kind of focus on where I'm going.
Yeah. That's really helpful. And I mean, one of the things that's really helpful that comes through in everything you've been saying, Jenny, is how non-judgmental this is. This is about, you know, God loves us. He wants this relationship with us. It's not about us following some kind of, you know, traditionally the sort of half hour, four chapters a day quiet time. No, and I mean, this is fine. We have different personalities, and the important thing is that we do take time to meditate, to reflect, and we have to find our way of doing that. And don't be so hard on yourself. You know, there's enough people being hard on you probably. If you have not spent good time in God's Word the last few months, look, it's a new day. Every day's a new day. Try tomorrow. You know, try tonight. And don't be so harsh on yourself. And I think, you know, you helpfully talked about how you found your way and are still finding your way in terms
absolutely.
Of how you meditate.
And I think it's, I don't want to say, because I find such a comfort in God's Word, and I find such a comfort in praying, and I find such a comfort in worshiping in those different ways and in listening to worship music and spending time in Christian community. But there are also times when I've been really struggling, and being in a church setting has not been comfortable, or thinking about praying and spending time in God's Word has not been comfortable. And you don't always come away with this great kind of relief, but 100% what you're reading is truth. And whether you know it then or not, you're filling your minds with it. And eventually you're going to find that what's in your mind is going to be coming out, your reflection, like you said earlier, of what you're putting in. And though at the time it might not feel like the silver bullet kind of cure for that low mood that you're in or that difficult situation that you're in, but you're filling your mind with the truth and the positive rather than kind of lingering on those negative thoughts and allowing yourself to fill your mind with the negatives instead, because you don't want to be reflecting the negatives, you want to be reflecting the positives.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Jenny. Why don't we have a clap? That's really helpful. You've covered, that's just fine. Thank you. That's great. Don't worry about it. It's got batteries. Thanks, Jenny. Thank you so much. So just for the last few moments as we draw towards an end, I just want to share with you a few other scriptures that just help us to think about how we do this in practice. What does this look like? So again, recognizing how important this word is in the Bible. It's a Bible word, don't forget, meditation. It was not an invention of other religious groups. It is a Bible word. And Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, I'm not saying this is some get-rich-quick scheme that, you know, if you follow this way, you'll double your salary in the next couple of months. I'm not making those kind of false promises. But I do think, though, all things being equal, here is a path to a life that can be successful. Now, not necessarily successful in the world's eyes, but certainly successful in terms of the eyes of God. This is a life well lived. And so what's at the heart of it in Joshua 1:8? Don't let this book of the Lord depart from your mouth. You know, I like that sense. Paul writes to Timothy, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. I like this sense of the connection physically to your mouth again. Don't just think of it as a vague thing in your head. Say it out loud. You will remember scripture verses if you say them out loud. If you just read them in your head, you won't remember them. They say with learning another language, don't they? I mean, I don't know, because I'm hopeless with other languages, but bonjour. If you say the word out loud, there's a certain number of times you're supposed to say it out loud, then it sticks. Well, same with scripture. And meditate on it day and night. Now, that does not mean, clearly it doesn't mean, that you've got to sit in your room studying the Bible 24 hours a day. God wants us to plow fields and do shopping and look after kids and climb mountains and everything else. He's got lots for us to do. Meditate on it day and night, I think, means this. Read scripture and then try and remember a little bit of it, maybe one verse, and let it go over and over in your head through the day. Maybe write it down on a bit of paper or have it on an app on your phone and glance at it now and then. Because when you start reflecting on a verse, like Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, you go over in the day, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and you see things in the light of that scripture verse. A nasty house spider, well, nasty, they're not nasty, but a big house spider comes running out from under the skirting boards, and you want to get the newspaper and whack it on the head. And you think that, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Still whack it on the head, but I see it in a different way. And I see a sunset, and I think the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I taste something that is good, and I think the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It makes me more conscious of how good this earth is and where it came from. And in effect, I've taken a verse of the Bible and I've meditated on it day and night by letting it go over and over in my head. One of our problems, I think, with Bible reading is we read big chunks and don't take any of it in. So we get our four chapters read or whatever it might be, a chapter or whatever, and it's gone over our heads and we're out the door after our shredded wheat. But if we can read the long stuff, that's good as well, but if we can also focus on the little details, we can meditate on them. We can let them just gently simmer. This is like the casserole approach. I think that metaphor works, to letting it gradually just work its way around in our mind and in our heart. So meditate on it day and night. And then, of course, also, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. There is this connection between meditation and obedience. We put it into practice, what we're reading. We reflect on it and we do it. And when we reflect on those words, when we think about those words of Scripture, you could take just one of the fruit of the Spirit each day, gentleness, and meditate on what gentleness means biblically, and then do it. Be gentle, biblically gentle. That's another story, that's another sermon. Psalm 119, uses meditation in a number of different ways. It appears a number of times in Psalm 119, the longer psalm. But I just wanted to pick this particular one out, which I found striking. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night. This is a reference to in the night, you'd have watches through the night. So you'd know in Jerusalem, the time of the night, the different watchmen on the towers and so on. So you know you're like your stages through the night. Well, this is David meditating during the night. The psalmist meditating during the night. Sometimes that might be a deliberate thing. Maybe you set your clock a bit earlier because, quite honestly, or maybe it's later in the evening, but you want some time when you're not going to be disturbed. Jenny, we were talking about that earlier, weren't you? Being in the prayer room early in the day meant you didn't have to feel guilty about other things that needed to be done because you had that space very early. What time was that? It was very early. It doesn't matter. Anyway, it was very early. And that's one of the watches of the night. But maybe for you and for me, generally, what that means is you can't sleep. And one of the reasons why I can't sleep in the night is you're beginning to find some negative thoughts and you're meditating on those negative thoughts. And now it becomes a vicious circle because you're not going to sleep because you're worrying about that thing and it's getting worse because it's at night. It always gets worse. And now that worry, that anxiety is dominating your mind and your sleep is getting even worse. I'm going to meditate on something good. I'm going to recognize in those watches of the night that I need to fill my mind with something good. I need to reflect on something positive. It will help us to sleep. It will put our mind at ease. It will fill our mind with something good. And that's where finally I'm just going to summarize with these bullet points some things we can take away from tonight. So meditation the Bible way. First of all, take space and time seriously. What I mean by that is you may need some space. You may need some headspace. Remember where Isaac was meditating? Do you remember? Our first glimpse of meditation, he's out in the field in the evening. And I love the fact that Genesis refers to space and time. The place, out in the field, the evening. And you need to take seriously the need for space. That may be in the car, it may be just the special, maybe there's a chair somewhere in the house that just feels a little bit different, where you can sit down to reflect. The location, the physical place matters. And the time of day too. And so reflect on when you can meditate, when you can take that time to be alone with God, wherever that may be, whether it's out walking somewhere. You know, it doesn't have to be out in some beautiful place in the New Forest. It can be just walking around the block. But you get that headspace. Space and time, they matter. Slow down. We spend so much of our time rushing and running. We're always aware of what we've got to do next. You're thinking to yourself, I can't remember what's on TV nowadays on a Sunday night. But anyway, whatever it might be, you're thinking, it's going to be starting soon. I hope this is finishing soon. We are so aware of the next thing that we want to do or we've got to do. Meditation demands that we slow down because we can't really be intentional with our thinking unless we do slow down. We need to take time to slow down and think. It's one of the great benefits of meditation and prayerful meditation is that we do slow down, that we think about the details. That's one of the reasons why I think the shorter Bible passage can sometimes be really valuable. You just take a verse. You can't rush that. I mean, you can read a verse very, very quickly, and you know you've read it quickly. If you're going to meditate on the verse, you're going to just keep going over it, and it slows you down in your thinking. It slows you down in your mind. Use scripture. I hope that's been obvious tonight as well. We fill our minds with so many things. You can meditate on other things. You can reflect on other things. You can reflect on some very negative things, and I don't want you to do that. You can meditate on very positive things. You can think about the things that God has done. You can look back over your life and think about the good people God's brought you your way, the good things that have been said, and you can use those in prayer. But you can also, as we've been talking, as Jenny and I were sharing there, you can meditate on scripture. So use scripture in meditation. And maybe you may need to use a different kind of Bible. I love my NIV Bible. I find it clear and I use it in my preaching. But I picked up one of these easy read Bibles. I didn't bring it tonight. And it's very different. It's written for people for whom English isn't their first language. And you can read the whole Bible through very, very quickly. I can get you a copy very cheaply, by the way. I should have brought some to sell. But it's a very, very easy read Bible. Now, it's not a scholarly translation. I wouldn't preach from it. But I actually really enjoy reading it because it sounds different. It makes me think about the scriptures in a different way. And you can do that with other translations as well. But use scripture. And then finally, resist bad thoughts. One of the things I hope will come through as we follow this series through, and I hope comes through tonight, is you have choices to make. You have choices to make about what you're going to think about. Do not let yourself be dominated by the lies of the evil one or by thoughts that come from elsewhere. I'm afraid for many of us, we felt that we're just victims. We felt that we have to go where our thoughts take us. We just have to get carried along by this current of our thinking. That's a very bad way of thinking about these things. You have a choice. You can choose to not dwell on negative thoughts. You have that choice. It is the most beautiful freedom that we all have. And there's lots of restrictions in our lives. You don't have the money. We go be able to go to certain places. We may have health problems. But we all have this beautiful freedom to be able to choose what we're going to think about. And we can choose to resist those negative thoughts, to not dwell on them. All right, we've got it out of our system. We've told somebody that we didn't like this or that. Now leave it. Now meditate on what is good. Choose to reflect on the positive things. Because as we've talked tonight about that, it will shape the way you are. It will, as Jenny was saying, it will be what you express outwardly. And it will also be at work in those neurons, in those connections in your brain. It will help to shape the way you think. the way you see things, and it will help to create that positive sense of who we are in the image of God. I hope that is of help to you tonight. I'm just going to pray as I finish, and what is the theme next week, Chris? I can't remember. Caring for your body. Oh, yeah. Chris is going to be sharing tonight on how we look after our body. And I look at Chris and I think, now, there's somebody who knows how to look after his body. So I can't wait for next week. Because, again, physical body and our minds, they're closely connected. We need to be looking after the physical body that God has given us. So let's pray as we finish. Lord, we do want to thank you tonight for what we've been able to reflect on. And wherever we're going tonight and whatever our personal situation is, help us, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, to resist those negative thoughts and to focus on what is good. And I particularly pray for every one of us that you'd help us this week to think differently about meditating on Scripture. May each one of us find particular scriptures, particular verses that we can't shake off, that we will think about and reflect on and meditate on over these coming days. And may you bless us with minds that are increasingly transformed so that we can think with the mind of Christ. Please help us as we take care of our minds and our bodies to be well, to be mindful, to be holy, to be pure. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you.